Good evening. Beautiful weekend, isn't it? Hope you all were able to get outside a little bit or just enjoy it in some way. But thanks for coming inside now. I know it's hard to leave it, but appreciate you making spiritual things a priority and taking this time to worship God, come together, encourage one another. And hopefully tonight we'll learn and be encouraged with one another from God's Word. If you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Last semester, as we walked through Romans through our upstairs adult class, due to Andrew and I, as we were planning on the semester, we didn't have a lot of time to cover chapter 12. Very helpful chapter, full of practical exhortation, and the way it's written, especially when we look at verses 9 through 21, it really is worthy of a lot of meditation, a lot of contemplation and focus and efforts to put it into practice. And so again, because we didn't have a lot of time in our semester study, want to devote some time to thinking about those things in our lessons. And so on Sunday evenings from time to time, as I have opportunity and there's occasion, want to just come back to this chapter off and on and draw some lessons from the instructions here. What I want to do is walk with you through the text. I want to think with you through the text. I want to grow with you through the text. That's really our goal as we walk through this study. And so if you're opened up to Romans chapter 12, I actually mean chapter 11 and verse 33. I pick up just a little before the chapter starts. I just want to read the chapter with you. Read these verses and take in the whole context, and then we'll look at some specific points. So Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's become His counselor, or who first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you'll note specifically verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Let's see if this will load up on me. Verses 1 and 2. These verses are really providing the framework for all the instructions that follow. And so as we think about what's stated again in these verses, let's notice those again with me. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. These verses are so foundational to the instruction that's going to happen in the next chapter and in the next several chapters. And so as we think about that, it's as the text develops that we really see what it looks like to live as a sacrifice. What we really see what it looks like to live in nonconformity to the world, to not be like everyone else, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, what that transformation looks like lived out in our everyday lives. And so as we think about this idea of transformation, in order for this transformation to occur, we've got to be critically honest with ourselves. We have to get uncomfortable. Some of the things that Paul's going to challenge us with in this section really make us uncomfortable. They stretch us beyond what we're used to. We have to subject ourselves to change. If we're not willing to change, there's no transformation. There's stagnation and there's conformity with the world. Are you ready to grow? Are you ready to grow with me? I want to latch on to these things. And so tonight we'll just concentrate our study on the very first line that we'll see beginning in verse 9. It's a sort of heading or platform for 9 through 21, and it's simply this: love without hypocrisy. This guy's not working on me. Let's result to the keyboard. Let's see if this works. There we go. This idea of love without hypocrisy. Perhaps your translations... Hang on just a second. Sorry about this. Okay. Perhaps your translations say something to this effect. Let love be without hypocrisy, or love must be without hypocrisy, must be genuine, must be sincere. One of the things, though, we notice in the original text, there's no verbs. It's simply a statement. Though, even though most translators are supplying us with these imperative verbs, let love be or love must be, the statement should look more like this: love without hypocrisy. A more literal, the love without hypocrisy, or the love that's sincere. And so think about this. He's just setting this up as a heading for us. So as we think about this for a second, let's first see the opposite, what conformity with the world looks like. As we think about worldly love, in the world, love is a strong emotion. It's a warm feeling that's directed towards those who typically are likable, typically who have something to offer us. And so we have this strong emotion, this warm feeling towards them, and we want something in return. In the world, love is something that we can fall in. We fall in love. And it's something that we fall out of. And that happens as soon as the object of our desire no longer satisfies our desires. Whenever they change, well, I've fallen out of love with. You know, she's not the person I fell in love with, so we fall out of love. Isn't that selfishness when we think about those things? And so in the world, love is ultimately self-centered. But it's not the same in the gospel. In the gospel, agape love that we see in this text is action, not emotion. In the gospel, agape love is choice. It's a commitment. I'm choosing to love someone. It's not a fickle swelling of emotions beyond my control, that I just have no control over this. And it's a commitment. It's a choice. In the gospel, love is not selfish. It's selfless. It's other-centered. It's not self-centered. I still prefer Mark Elliott's definition for love. Love is the complete and unreserved giving of oneself to another for the good of another. It's drawing on a lot of biblical principles in that, and I appreciate that definition very much. I'll say it again. Love is the complete and unreserved giving of oneself to another for the good of another. Take a look at some of these passages that illustrate just that. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he focuses on the love of the Father. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Do you see the connection in all of these verses between love and action? Specifically between love and giving, giving of myself. In this case, giving of Christ, a giving of Himself. Recognize, though, we're commanded to love one another with the warm affection as well. It's an error when if you've ever heard or maybe you've said, I'm supposed to love you, but I'm not supposed to like you. That's false. That's not correct at all. Notice a couple passages that talk about the family affection, that warm affection that we do have for one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's the very next verse in our Romans context. 1 Peter 1:22, since you've become obedient to the truth, to purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So fervently love one another from the heart. There is that sincere love of the brethren is that Philadelphia, that family love. Fervently love one another from the heart. That's that agape commitment we're talking about in this context. And so, again, that warm affection is important. But even that's based on this commitment to be selfless in our giving of ourselves towards one another. But Paul doesn't leave it there. You know, he could just say agape. But he adds one more qualification to that that's very helpful. He talks about the character of the love, and he specifies the character of this love that we exhibit towards one another. He says it's without hypocrisy. Other translations say genuine. It's sincere. Now, when we just think about the descriptions, the definitions we gave earlier, at face value, this sort of seems redundant. You know, if we really think about agape, well, you know, isn't all this idea of without hypocrisy and sincerity and genuine, I mean, isn't that included in that? Yes and no, but think about what this does for us. This specific addition causes us to look inward, causes us to take that one extra step of self-evaluation to say, am I putting on a mask? I may be doing some things to exhibit some of these things, and I, you know, on the surface it looks like I'm loving and being selfless, but is it just a mask? Is it a facade? Do I have an angle? You know, am I working some angle? Am I seeking some personal benefit or personal gain? Do I have ulterior motives? Again, you can think about times when we may do lots of good things, but there's really some hidden agenda we may have. Maybe not malicious, but selfish nonetheless. What about this? Do I say enough? Say just enough to convince you that I love you? Or do I do just enough to convince you that I love you? Or do I really love you? That's where this extra statement without hypocrisy is helpful. Because again, it's causing us to be honest with ourselves. Be critical in our self-evaluation. And so let's examine ourselves. And the rest of the lesson, I want to just kind of think through this question with you. Do I love without hypocrisy? And we'll examine a few points that may help us kind of narrow this down just a little bit. So the first question I want us to ask, do I love in actions or in words? Words alone. Back in 1 John chapter 3. Again, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. John defines love by the cross. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Please let that sink in and just... John's very meditative in his writing with these just very profound, simple statements. By this we know love. that he laid down his life for us. Here we see selflessness. Here we see sacrifice. Here we see active goodwill that seeks the good of others. Just as we read a moment ago, love is the complete and unreserved giving of oneself to another for the good of another. That's what we see with the cross. But what John tells us in the rest of verse 16 is that this love should inspire the same level of devotion and commitment in me. I ought to lay down my life for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Will I die for you? Will you die for me? Man, that's challenging to really think about that. I know I'd lay down my life for Chelsea. I know I'd lay down my life for my children. But man, once you start getting outside of that line, requires some honesty to really think about that. And we may never be put in a circumstance, a test, where we'll know for sure. But he doesn't leave us here hanging in just in some abstract discussion. Notice what he says in verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Will I die for you? Will you die for me? Well, we can answer it with this. Will I live for you? Will you live for me? Can I get a show of hands? Who has the world's goods in this audience? Does everybody have the world's goods? We'll use an example, the widow in Mark 12. She had two copper coins and she gave those in the temple offering. She had the world's goods and willingly gave them abundantly. I think we're all at least at that level. So I think this applies to every one of us here when we think about this statement in verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods. So how do you respond when you see a brother in need? I mean, here's a need and you have the ability to meet that need. Do you open your heart? Do you close your heart? You see it, but you make that conscious choice. No, this is mine. Maybe you're willing to help, but do you wait for your brother to ask for help? You know, when he comes to me and he asks me, then I'll help. Or do you see your brother in need and open your heart to him? Sometimes they need to ask for us to see the need, not minimizing that. But the point is, when we see the need, we act. John concludes from this, little children, let's not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. It's good to say I love you. I mean, that letting that be on our lips, on our tongues, is good. I don't want to minimize the value of that. But just for a second, imagine we're forbidden to say I love you. We are unable to communicate those words, I love you. Would you know that I loved you? I mean, if I couldn't say it, would you still know? Think about it this way. Picture an elderly member, elderly sister, if you will. Would everyone agree? Would everyone acknowledge? Do you love this sister? And whoever you have in your mind, do you love her? I think most of us here would probably say yes. Yes, I do. Will you make time this week to take her to the doctor or give her a ride to services? Will you simply sit and talk with her? Just sit down and visit. Will you stop by to help her with a few chores around the house? Will you do this every week? Will you do this every week for a year? Will you do this every week indefinitely? Well, now when we're called to actually do something about it, it's harder. Okay, do I really agape my sister now? Do I say I'll pray for you? And then do I actually pray for you? And again, when I say I'm praying for you, I'm saying I love you. But am I expressing that love through prayer? John puts a major emphasis on praying for one another in his letter. Do I offer to help? Anytime, just let me know. Do I actually help when the opportunity arises? Do I volunteer, or again, am I waiting to be asked? It's time we stop loving in word alone, but in deed and truth. This is the love without hypocrisy, I think, that Paul's writing about in Romans 12:9. Let's consider another question. Do I love for better and for worse? And we think about that in regards to a marriage covenant, a marriage ceremony. But think about that as it applies to love in general, loving one another. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's easy to love nice people. You know what I mean by, you know, nice people. It's easy to love people that have neat lives and no baggage. But am I willing to get my hands dirty sometimes? Am I willing to strain a little to help someone carry their load, to help bear your burden? Will I stick with you when challenges arrive in your life? Or challenges that may arise in our relationship? That happens, doesn't it? Some level of friction occurs, and there's this uneasiness, and there's this little bit of division. Will I take the steps necessary to reconcile and heal, or just cut my losses because that's easier? A friend loves at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ. This is that, again, love without hypocrisy. One more question. Do I love with partiality? Or we may say, do I love everyone? Or just my friends, my family? You know, maybe we've divided off who we love and who gets this attention. I may exhibit some characteristics of love in my life, but do I exhibit this love towards everyone? Think about this. In Luke 6, Jesus had these statements. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to him who asks of you. Everyone who takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. The same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. As we think about these verses, don't just focus on the enemy portion of that. We may or may not have active enemies in our lives, but I want to focus on the principle of impartiality that is foundational to this text. Will I share my material resources with any Christian? Or do I, again, have the borders and parameters for who's inside my circle of those whom I'll exercise this goodwill towards? Maybe I'll only give and share with my physical family or my closest friends. If I only pray for my closest friends and family, am I truly like Christ? The same one as He's hanging there on the cross just a little bit later in Luke said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus added this, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? So in the idea of greeting one another, if I only greet my closest friends and family, how am I different from the world? Who did you greet this morning? You know, as we think about who we interacted with, who did you greet this morning? Who do you plan to greet tonight? Do we just have our little boxes, our little bubbles? It's good and it's natural to have close friends and to have closer friends. Jesus did. You think about of all the disciples, he had 12. And of all the 12, he had 3. And of the 3, he had 1. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The one who was reclining on his side the night before his death. The one who was sitting at the foot of his cross and he said, "Behold your mother." Entrusted the care of his mother to this one. Jesus had close friends and he had closest friends. But there's a difference between having close relationships and being exclusive, being partial, being closed off. Is my circle of friends open or closed? Am I bound to my clique? Am I restricted to one pew or one corner of the building? Ultimately, am I inward focused or am I outward focused? And as I consider who I love, because that's ultimately this idea of partiality, I really must ask myself, why? Am I seeking some personal benefit? Am I really so self-focused that I only do good when I expect some form of return? And maybe it's just the return of a conversation that I enjoy. You know, even in that sometimes there can be a self-focus. Well, I really only like talking about these certain things, and so that's maybe why I'm gravitating and sticking towards some over others. But remember, that's how the world loves. That's what Jesus is bringing up for us in Luke 6. That's what sinners do. That's what sinners do. And so it's time that we love expecting nothing in return. That, again, is love without hypocrisy. And so how do I grow in this? You know, we recognize those things. I imagine that it's hitting each of us. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves. So how do I really grow in this? Go back to 12, 1 and 2. Urge you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The more I give myself to God, the more I reject the world's influence, the more I'm transformed, the more my mind is renewed by the gospel and truly grasp the love that I've been shown, the love that I experience every day, then love without hypocrisy will begin to characterize my life. I mean, it's steps. It's our walk. We're working to grow in this. Being more honest, being more critical with ourselves and saying, okay, maybe we do perceive some hypocrisy, some lack of genuineness or sincerity in the love that we try and show. Please understand the questions tonight were not rhetorical. I sincerely need the gut check. As I pursue and seek to imitate the love of Christ that I've been shown, it's so easy to get diverted by selfishness, be deceived by selfishness. And it just takes that constant renewal, constant refreshal, constant evaluation. I won't take the time to read the whole chapter again, but if you would, if your fingers are still there in Romans 12, turn back, or I just want to read a little bit more of this chapter again before we conclude. I'll pick up in verse 9. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but as it is written, leave room for the wrath of God, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please meditate on these instructions often. Just go back and read through it. Think through it. But let's put them into practice, living as a sacrifice, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we can encourage you and help you in any way, want to help you love more sincerely without hypocrisy, imitating the love we've been shown so amazingly, abundantly through Jesus on the cross. If we can help you and encourage you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.